Everybody doing? Good. Let's just start off and pray. So, God, thank you for bringing us all here tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord, that it's deep and that it's useful in today's life. Lord, I just pray that we all learn something tonight. Open up our ears and our hearts to learn what you have for us. God, speak through me. Always nervous to get up on stage, but God, your spirit's more powerful than that. So, in your name, Jesus, we thank you for tonight. Amen. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 19. So open up your Bibles. Last week, Steele kind of covered some of the stuff we'll be talking about tonight. All right, I'll just start reading. So while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So Paul is on his tour of the Mideast, and he left Apollos, as we learned last week. He was just like this awesome evangelist, great speaker, knew a lot about the Old Testament and the Messiah coming. Paul told him about Jesus, so Apollos is awesome. We'll hear about him a lot more in the rest of the book of Acts. So Paul goes to this town called Ephesus. And Ephesus was a giant trade town. People coming through there, going to Rome, going everywhere. It was right in the middle. And so Paul has a knack for running into the right people at the right time, and he runs into this group of guys that are quote-unquote disciples, which is essentially, it's kind of a Greek word for a learner or a follower. And he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, we don't even know. What are you talking about?" And he says, "Okay, well, you were baptized. What baptism?" And they say, "John's baptism." And we know John the Baptist was the guy who went around and was crazy and ate locusts and honey and told people to repent for the one is coming who's gonna change everything, and he's talking about Jesus. They heard kind of the preaching of repentance. They didn't know who Jesus was yet. A lot of times, and I've kind of experienced this, me and my wife a while back kind of hung out with some people that said you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of that? No. Well, there's a theology that's saying that there's a second baptism or a second blessing, that you receive the Holy Spirit on the second baptism. And I mean, we can clearly see, and they use this text to back that up, but we can clearly see that these guys didn't know Jesus. They knew John. They knew repent. They didn't know the Messiah that came. So and we see that as soon as they believed in Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit. So there's not a second baptism. You know, there's good people with bad theology, but also just another thing is in those religions that really focus on repentance. You know, they say you're a sinner, you need to repent. That's good, that's true. Then you need to accept Christ and accept that he lives inside of you and accept his forgiveness. Because you know, there's a lot of people that are religious out there, follow a religion that says repent and really emphasizes that without emphasizing the grace of Christ. So, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So Paul, as is his repertoire, he goes into the synagogue and preaches to all the Jews there. And as is their repertoire, they, you know, get angry and kind of drive him out. So he did that for 3 months. And a little background information. In Ephesus, the daily life was you wake up at 7, you go to work till about 11, and then there's a 4 or 5 hour break, like a siesta time, where you'd go home, sleep, eat, do whatever you do, you know, get your shopping done, then you'd go back for 4 more hours, and that would be the end of the work day. So what Paul was doing was during that siesta time, he would go and he'd preach in the synagogue. And, you know, that was the time of day when everybody was there because it was, you know, their 4 hour lunch break. So people get angry, and we saw this in Corinth where they just kind of just weren't having it and kept threatening him. And so he said, okay, I'll go talk to the Gentiles. So that's what he did. He goes into the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which is he's a lecturer, philosopher, and he probably, you know, worked the first part of the day, had his lecture hall open. So Paul used that time to take the disciples and to teach people about Jesus. And the interesting thing and the significant thing about this is that he was there teaching the Hall of Tyrannus for 2 years. I think, you know, we think about Paul and we think about the book of Acts that they're just like bam, 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 moving across the map. But Paul stayed here for 2 years, kind of planted his flag, and it says that all in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So we can kind of learn from that is think about the rock. You think about people that are coming and going, even if they don't, you know, even if they come one service. This is, I mean, we're at a very central location in Salt Lake City, so there's always people coming and going, and the fact that we're staying here, that we're consistent, you know, and there's consistent people that probably, you know, we every once in a while, well, more than every once in a while, I was seeing a lot of growth is people come in and they stick around. And, you know, the book of Acts, you think moving, 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 and you kind of feel like you have to do that. No. We see that Paul stays for 2 years, 2 years and 3 months because he was in the synagogue, but 2 years doing the same thing day in and day out. So it's definitely something to learn there. And then going on to where the miraculous handkerchiefs and stuff. Who wrote the book of Acts? And what was Luke's occupation? He's a doctor. So Paul is telling people about Jesus. Just lots and lots of people know about Jesus. And also God's doing these miracles through Paul. And one of the significant things also that Luke mentions is that their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. So, you know, what I'm kind of seeing here is that not necessarily all sickness is due to just physical ailment, very spiritual. And at the same time, not all sickness is due to spiritual reasons. We live in a fallen world and we all have, you know, tents for bodies, and they fall apart on us. But just something kind of neat that Luke is a doctor, and he mentions this. All right, and here we have probably an awesome story that all the Christians were, you know, talking about on their blogs or whatever they had. Some Jews who went around, I mean, this is kind of funny if you think about it. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirits jumped on them and overpowered them all, gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And if you don't see the humor in that, so here's these guys, they're wandering around, pretty much probably just taking all these, you know, these magical spells and stuff, really replacing probably one demon for another that looks better and has, you know, some funny name. And they come across, they hear, oh, Jesus, Paul talks about Jesus and his handkerchiefs heal people. Let's use that. That sounds good. So abracadabra Jesus. And it doesn't work. They're kind of just, they're just throwing Jesus' name around. They don't understand the power behind it. They don't understand even who Jesus is or what he did to conquer these evil spirits. Because we know that Jesus' name is not weak. I mean, you see it where Jesus is, you know, walking down the street, comes across a guy that's called Legion because he has hundreds of whatever demons in him, and they all freak out when Jesus comes and they fall on the floor and go jump into a bunch of pigs and run to a lake. I mean, they're scared of him. But these guys, they just kind of think Jesus is this magical spell, and so they learn their lesson. So, I mean, the name of Jesus is strong and is above all names, but only if you understand the true power behind it. Moving on, verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. So it kind of worked counteractively. I mean, they were just using this name, and then all of a sudden it became something to fear. And we all know that the fear of God is a good thing. Many of those who believed now came openly and confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So, I mean, just this chapter, there's a lot of really awesome stuff happening. It's just spreading like wildfire in Ephesus. And these people, I mean, this was an idol place. I mean, it was like a lot like Athens, how they had just a shrine wherever cows would sit down. I guess they'd build a shrine there and have a shrine to an unknown god. So this was essentially kind of the same culture. But these guys had, you know, their magic spells and their scrolls and their, you know, all their religious stuff. And we'll learn a little bit more about kind of the religion in Ephesus. But so the word of the Lord, all these people are hearing about Jesus, getting a good fear of the Lord, and Jesus has a good name in Ephesus, so all these people come, and they pile up all the secret and their Wiccan New Age stuff. They just get in a big pile, and they just burn it all. And it says 5,000 drachmas, which is a drachma is about a day's wage. So think about, I mean, an average day's wage at a pretty good job is about $100 a day. So if we take that and think about that, that's $5 million worth of stuff that they just piled up. So I imagine that was a pretty good sized pile, and they had needed a lot of fire. So, I mean, just amazing, amazing things, and we'll see. It pisses people off, of course, because Jesus always makes people angry, and that's moving on. We'll talk more about that. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, a great disturbance about the way, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen and related trades, and said, Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you know, you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. So Artemis is the Romans called her Diana. She's the god of fertility. And in Ephesus, a meteor had fallen from the sky and crashed down, and they believed that that was Artemis falling from heaven So they sculptured this big statue of Artemis and built a giant temple right in the middle of the city, kind of like Salt Lake. So these guys were making all these little figurines, these little action figures of Artemis, and selling them, and it was great business because you take Artemis to your business meeting, and if it goes well, pat Artemis on the head and say, "Thank you, Artemis." You know, that kind of thing. So tons of people are turning to Jesus Christ. Tons of people are saying, you know, Artemis is no god at all if it's made by hands. And so these guys are like, "Yeah, that's great, fine, but we were making a killing at this. We need to do something about this." And of course, you know, they get everybody in an uproar, as we'll read. Paul has made an impact, and these guys are saying, "Oh yeah, he's disgracing our God," which really they're saying he's disgracing our income, because they mention more that we make a good living at this than they do this is our God. And so verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He mentioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So essentially what's happening now is people are getting, they started a riot. And of course, this is like, we see it all the time. All these people are getting worked up and they're like, "What's going on?" So they all go into this theater, which is, it's like, you've seen the old Roman, like the Colosseum. It's like that. It's not a movie theater. It's a stadium. So they go into this stadium and they're all yelling. Some guys are yelling who knows what. And most of the people are like, "What? What's going on?" And, you know, it's the people that if you were to go downtown on like a lunch break and stare up at a building, you'd draw a crowd and they'd be like, you know. Yeah, the people that get in line because there is a line, it's like that. So they're all sitting in this big theater, and of course Paul is like, "Well, I want to go talk to him. I want to go right down in the middle. I've ruined all these guys' business. They're pretty pissed, and they got the whole town rallying behind him, yelling things at each other, and I should go there and talk to them." That's Paul, you know. That's the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, and it's awesome. So they got people that are trying to calm them down, and then they realize, you know, these guys are Jewish, so they all sit there for 2 hours and yell, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." It's like a soccer game. I don't know how you could do that for 2 hours. But I'll read on, finish out the chapter, and kind of hit on probably the main point I'd like to just drive in tonight. 35, the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, don't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven?" A rock falling from heaven. "And therefore, since these facts are not undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If anything is further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. So finally somebody steps in and he's like, what are you here for? I mean, you can't really charge a guy for, he didn't really blaspheme your God. He just kind of told people about Jesus and did awesome things, and you know, they're all turning away from that. Can't really do anything. So these guys get all worked up, really over nothing, because it's their business. You know, they're losing money. I mean, Ephesus, this is the culture. This is where the great Artemis fell from heaven. But you kind of look at it, and you know, they started a riot over it, and everybody just kind of piled into the theater and started yelling and went crazy. And I think that's mostly, I mean, from what you can read here, it's mostly for the love of money. Everybody loves something. I mean, you know, you love your car, or you love your job or your house or whatever it may be. But I mean, are we going to follow those things, or are we going to follow Christ? And are we willing to, I mean, speak up and riot for Christ and want to go into the middle of a theater, and with everybody yelling at us? Are we gonna stand against the flood of people? I guess is what I'm trying to say. I mean, I see it. I wanna riot for Jesus Christ. Most of the time, I just clam up when, you know, I'm outnumbered or whatever. But I think that's just something really convicting. I mean, it's awesome to see all that's going on, and it's really making a stir. And in our lives, I know when I became a Christian, everybody around me, it was kind of making a stir. And you know, you get some flack, but it's all for the better. See fruit from it. So, yeah, with that, I'd just like to close in prayer. Tonight's groups, I don't really have questions prepared. Leaders, just talk about what you might have learned, talk about what's going on in your lives, and pray with each other. So, let's close this in prayer. Thank you, God, for tonight. Lord, I just pray that we all learned something today. Lord, I just pray that that your word would convict us, and it would draw us to you, Lord, and we'd see the depth of what you're teaching us, God. And in every day, I mean, it so many things can go through our minds, and Lord, are we tired at the end of the day from serving you, or are we tired of running or whatever it may be, God? I just pray you draw us to you. Lord, I pray that our breakdown groups would be successful, that we'd get to know each other better. Lord, I pray we'd all meet somebody new tonight. Lord, if you've got new people here, they're here for a reason. I thank you. Thank you, Christ, for what you did. I thank you that, Lord, you see repentance is good, but Lord, you give us your grace. Thank you for everything you've done. In your name, Jesus, amen.